If you have your Bibles here this morning, I'm going to invite you to turn with me to Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 24, verses 5 through 9. We'll be starting there this morning. Before we do, I'm just going to actually suggest one thing, and that is bear with me this morning. It's a very scattered week that I've had, but the reality is the same. And I want to encourage you this morning with the understanding, hopefully as we walk away from this, that God is not just present in that he is omnipresent, he is everywhere at all times, but that he is present within our lives. And that we can actually raise our awareness to his presence with us. And so that's what we'll be looking at this morning. Have you ever noticed, though, when you become in the presence of someone who maybe is a bit more excitable, that draws a little bit of excitement out of you? Have you ever noticed that? Have you ever noticed that in the presence of someone who's a little bit more down, sometimes you kind of start to think, oh, gee, why are they so down? And it kind of like deflates you. Sometimes that happens to us. Sometimes we can overcome it. But the reality is that the presence of another sometimes reflects upon us. It starts to kind of seep out onto us, or we take it on a little bit. Now, the interesting thing to note about that scenario is that generally it's usually the stronger presence that actually is the one that is invading into the other, if that makes sense. So if you have someone who is just so secure in who they are and they are just all manner of excitement and energy and everything, other than an extreme introvert, it'll probably end up drawing that out of the person. It'll draw a little bit of excitement out of them. It'll draw a little bit more enthusiasm and the like out of them. On the other side of things, if someone is just really, really down and pulling people down, that could also end up pulling others down if they are stronger in that. We're going to be looking at a small section in Leviticus here this morning that would hopefully lead us to understand the idea of God's presence a bit more. We're going to see it as it relates here in the Old Testament, as it relates to it being a shadow of that which was to come, that which was to be fulfilled. And as a temporary situation of how it was established, we're going to talk about how there is an eternal and ever-present reality that now exists in Jesus Christ. So if you have your Bibles again, Leviticus chapter 24, we're looking at a few verses in here, verses 5 through 9. Leviticus chapter 24, verses 5 through 9. And it says here, "Then you shall take fine flour and bake 12 cakes with it. 2/10 of an ephah shall be in each cake. And you shall set them in two rows, 6 to a row, on the pure gold table before the Lord." So what we're picking up on here is that in the book of Leviticus, we're starting to receive, or Moses was, the commandments that were to be instituted for the people of God as they were to worship him and honor him. Many of these commandments were very detailed in their orientation. And this is a very interesting one because as he's saying here that you're supposed to bake these cakes, you're supposed to place them in the presence of the holy place, that was to be on the opposite side of the menorah, which is what you would see in Jewish culture as the stand that has the seven candles. We've all seen that, right? And then in the middle of that would have been the altar of incense that would be burning, as was mentioned in Leviticus, in the Old Testament, that needs to be burned continually. It should never go out. It's always a pleasing aroma to the Lord. But on the other side is the table. And this pure gold table is supposed to have these 12 cakes. And it says here that in verse 7, "You shall put pure frankincense on each row, that it may be a memorial portion for the bread, even an offering by fire to the Lord." And then in verse 8, it says here, "Every Sabbath day he shall set it in order before the Lord continually. It is an everlasting covenant for the sons of Israel. It shall be for Aaron and his sons, and they shall eat it in a holy place, for it is the most holy to him from the Lord, offerings by fire, his portion forever." And so what we begin to see here, and what now has been called the showbread, or the bread of presence. If you look into Exodus, it actually says that it is the bread of presence. Or rather, if you were to look at it more specifically, that Hebrew word of presence means faces. the bread of faces, each loaf of bread consisting and representing one tribe of Israel that was then stacked in the presence of God, representing their faces before the Lord. That was a symbol of what was to come, but more importantly, it's interesting to note that they were present as a symbol. Jesus, or God, was trying to draw them into his presence to say, you are important to me, you're special to me, I don't want you to be outside my presence. So in as much as the Israelite priests were entering into the temple to conduct all of the temple ceremonies, there was still this memorial offering, this thing that was set up that was in there that was supposed to represent the people of Israel before the Lord. Isn't that interesting? We never, you know, growing up and actually reading some of the Old Testament, I never really realized the full gravity of that. I always thought, oh, there's bread there. Helps feed the priests, because inevitably that's what they would do. They would eat it. They would eat it, and then they would replenish it, and they would eat it, and they would replenish it before the Lord all the time. The priests would do that. And it was a memorial offering as well before the Lord. So whatever they didn't eat, they could take out, and they could actually burn on the fire. It's interesting to note that this is occurring as a symbol back then. This showbread, it represented the 12 tribes before the Lord next to the Holy of Holies, and it was replaced every Sabbath after being consumed by the priests. It was also eaten in the presence of the Lord, which is also an interesting note. We're going to get into that in a little bit here. Now, why did it have to be replaced? Why does bread normally have to be replaced? No one likes eating moldy bread. No one likes eating stale bread. No one likes eating stale food. And so, obviously, that wasn't lasting. But yet it was still considered to be what is an everlasting covenant before the Lord. Or rather, the fact that our presence before the Lord was always and ever intended to be everlasting. Does that make sense? As we start to see now and navigate towards why that was a shadow of what was totally fulfilled in Jesus Christ, we start to see now that that was established back then as a shadow, as a foreshadow as to what was to come in Jesus. The fulfillment, the completion, the culmination of everything. It is important to also to note that this signifies God's delight in having us present with him. That he is always with us and drawing us also into his presence in this manner. It is a symbol memorial of his people before him always. God with us. So I guess the question then, before we begin, we kind of already begun, but we're going to get a little bit more into this, is how comfortable are we in the presence of God? How comfortable are we in the presence of God? How comfortable are we with his presence? Do we even know his presence? What is it like? For each one, it might be a little bit different. For some, it's similar. But the presence of God in our lives does such tremendous things. We were talking a little bit earlier about how the more powerful presence in the room, personally, can somehow shift the room, shift the atmosphere. We had sent Kelly off a few weeks prior. Kelly was one. She walks into a room. Somehow, the atmosphere changes. There are people that have personalities that when they walk into a certain situation, it somehow draws something out of another. Have you ever witnessed that? Maybe you're the one who's carrying that. The reality is the same, that presence with something brings transformation in the other thing. The presence of God, all the more, would then bring transformation to us, both in our hearts and our minds, right? How comfortable are we with being in the presence of God? God loves us to be in his presence. He loves us to be in his presence. Do you want to know how I know? If you turn with me to John chapter 14, there's a couple verses in here that Jesus says. John chapter 14, verses 2 to 3. It says here that, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may also be. God is preparing a place for each one of us. He desires for us to be in his presence forevermore. Forevermore. More importantly, though, as we look at this, the idea of his presence with us here on earth brings about certain things. Certain things that come as we enjoy the presence of God. In Psalm 16, chapter 16, verse 11, we will read chapter 16, verse 11. We're going to jump around a little bit here. What does the presence of the Lord actually allow us to receive? Psalm 16, verse 11, it says, "You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of what? Joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forever." So, in his presence is what? Joy. Joy. And not just any joy, but it's actually saying the fullness of joy, or rather, the most completeness of joy. A lot of us walk around thinking happiness is joy. That's not the same. That's not the same. Happiness can be taken from you. Happiness can be removed. Happiness can fade. Eternal fullness joy of joy is something that remains always evermore. In his presence, that's what we have, is fullness of joy. Exodus chapter 33, verse 14, we find something else that we receive. And he said, "My presence shall go with you, and I will give you rest." In his presence is the fullness of rest. In his presence is the fullness of joy. In his presence is the fullness of rest. What else does he have for us? Psalm 23, if we were to look at Psalm 23, it's giving us an example of so much that comes in the presence of the Lord. Psalm 23, we read, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." Is he with the person writing this? It's in his presence that these things are starting to come to pass. So in other words, the person that is with the Lord at this moment is receiving perfect peace. He's receiving comfort. He's receiving abundant provision, restoration of the soul, guidance and deliverance. Verse 4, it says, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me." So not only are you receiving rest, fullness of joy, and deliverance, but you're also being removed of all fear and anxiety in the presence of God. Everything is gone. Now, who here would suggest that they've sensed some small form of fear in the last several months? Anxiety, perhaps, or know someone who has? I will suggest one thing. Just stop watching the news. That'll mess us up a little bit. I don't know. It'll confuse us. And it draws something out of us. And again, I can only suggest, again, this is a part of the presence. A presence of something that is before your eyes, that is seeping into your heart all the time, which is causing a transformation to take place. Remember that. We're getting to a certain area here. That which is before you and that which you put before you continually is something that will transfer into you and start to breathe through you, if that makes sense. Okay? So in the presence of God, we receive joy, we receive rest, we receive perfect peace, we receive comfort, abundant provision, we receive freedom from all fear because God is with us. And then in verse 5, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil, and my cup overflows." So now in the presence of him, we are receiving an abundance, an overflowing amount of this thing in which he relates to as oil. We talked about this several months ago, what that might look like. What is oil? What does that look like? But it says here, "Surely goodness and loving kindness," or we looked at this chesed, loving kindness of God, "will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." The presence is key. The presence of God is key. Is God present with us? How comfortable are we in his presence? Do we seek his presence? Did we know that it's something that could be sought? God's presence is something that is far more important than I think we could think of or imagine. And I can only relate it in my life, in my personal situation, as I've mentioned before. I was a pastor. I am a pastor. I guess I still am, right? I was a pastor, and we were down on the mission field, and as much as I was seeking God, I still felt amiss. Like there was a bit of something that was disconnected. I knew what I should be doing, but I didn't realize it. It wasn't enacted within me. And the more and more that I grow closer to God, the more I'm understanding what I knew to be true, if that makes sense. Does that make sense? I hope that makes sense. See, you can know things to be true, you can be taught things, but until you actually understand them, until you actually can truly feel them. I used to sing words for worship many times. We were a choral group. Again, we'd travel around, we'd sing words. We'd sing words in other languages we had to learn. In Italian and German, like why? But the reality is the same. I had no idea what I was singing. And many times we come and we worship and we just say the words because maybe we've said them so many times. But I find now more than ever that not only am I just saying them, I'm actually meaning them. It's different. It's different. And it carries a different weight. Something happens. When you say something and you just say it flippantly, it's different than when you say it and you mean it. It cuts deeper and actually is realized deeper within your own heart and your own soul. Presence is key. Presence is important. God's presence with us is important. Turn with me to Psalm 73. There's a few more things that come with God's presence. Psalm 73. Psalm 73, verses 21 to 28. It says here that when my heart was embittered and I was pierced within, then I was senseless and ignorant. I was peace before you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You have taken hold of my right hand. With your counsel, you will guide me. And afterward, receive me to glory. So he's saying that when he was outside the presence of God, that he was acting like an ignorant, selfish beast. When we are apart from God, no matter how good our intentions may be, there is still a significant amount of ignorance in our lives. Ignorance about what God could be doing for us, with us, as he resides in us. You counsel me. He's giving counsel. He's giving guidance. Continuing on here, it says here in verse 25, whom have I in heaven but you? And besides you, I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you will perish. You have destroyed all those who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, the nearness of God is my good. I have made the Lord my God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. Protection, deliverance, freedom from fear, comfort, peace, joy, rest, all of these things, would not one want to be in the presence of the Holy of Holies all the time, if this is what comes? I don't know anyone who would just turn their nose up at this. These are honorable traits, even in worldly standards. These are honorable and true. And in God, in his presence with us, we find the fullness of them all. The fullness of them all. So where do we go from here then? There's obviously blessing and benefit in his presence. There's obviously an important scenario here that if we have his presence with us, then we can start to realize these things in our lives. We will see the benefit of him, abundance and blessing and all manner of freedom and joy. But how do we go about this? Why is it, as I've already read here, all from the Old Testament, this is all before Jesus came, and this was a temporary shadow of what was to be ultimately fulfilled in Jesus. Ultimately fulfilled in Jesus. How does this translate? What do we do with this? If you won't mind turning with me to Romans chapter 8, verses 33 to 4. Romans 8, 3 to 4. Romans 8, 3 to 4. It says here, for what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And that's capital S. So the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. It was a shadow of what was to come. There's even a verse up there right now. Who is he who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died. Yes, rather, who was raised, who's at the right hand of God, also interceding for us. There is something that has happened here that when Jesus came and did accomplish the work that he did, it freed us from the law of sin and death. And it has actually put us on a course of the Spirit and life. And in that, then, we have the presence of God, or can have the presence of God with us at all times. With us at all times. In which case, if it is with us at all times, it is giving us the same benefits that it was actually saying in the Old Testament. Peace, rest, joy, comfort, guidance, direction, abundance, etc., etc., etc. You can only imagine a God of the universe, if he's actually walking beside you, what kind of doors would open before you? Even the most strong security guard and entourage would not be able to give you the access that God could give you if he's walking beside you. Yes? Turn with me once again to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 24. Hebrews 9, verse 24. It says here, "For Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God." In chapter 10, verses 1 to 2, it says, "For the law, since it has only a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very form of things or the very substance of things, can never by the same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year make perfect those who draw near." It cannot do it. "Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, because the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have had consciousness of sins?" What it's trying to say here is that everything that was instituted in the Old Testament, everything, all of it, was a mere shadow of what was to be fulfilled in Jesus. It was putting people on a course to understand who they were created to be. Morally, characteristically, ethically, it was to get their focus on God as they were his chosen people. But when Jesus arrived, what happened? Do you think that the "it is finished" that was yelled from the cross meant because he's dying, it is finished? "It is finished" meant the old covenant is done. It is finished. The new covenant is here. It is here now. It has been bought and paid for on the cross because he died and then he rose again. It is finished. It is done. The new is here. The new covenant is here. It is purchased through his blood and it is offered as a free gift of grace to all those who would receive it. To all those that receive it. No longer do we have to put ourselves under a yoke or a burden of requirements and lists and checklists of things that we must do. We are free in him. We are free. And then he can dwell within us by his Holy Spirit in his presence, which brings about all manner of peace and joy, comfort, guidance, abundance. Jesus said some really interesting things. And this, as this relates to the original thing that we looked at in Leviticus about bread being before the presence of God, Jesus came and he actually said something. He said in chapter 6, verse 26 to 27 of John, chapter 6, verses 26 and 27, he said, Jesus answered them and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled." Jesus is relaying that people had actually traveled a great distance to continue to seek him, to know him more and to understand what he was saying, based on the thousands that had been provided food for. And Jesus is actually kind of calling them out, saying, "You're not coming here for what I have to truly offer. You're coming here because of this, this, and this," which was the food that miraculously appeared that filled their bellies. That's what he's saying. "Do not work," he says here, "for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life." As he continues to speak to the people that were gathered before him, he starts to make some very interesting claims. He starts talking about how the Father had sent him and that there's a seal to come. He says in verse 32, he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. for the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. Then he goes on to say something very interesting in verse 35. He says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger. He who believes in me will never thirst. So now he's saying that he himself is bread, which is really interesting. Then if you read in verse 55, as we have, should be up on the screen there, says here that I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever, and the bread also which I give for the life of the world is my flesh. And at that moment, people thought, this is a very hard teaching. We've got to take off. And a lot of people left. They didn't quite understand or grasp what he was trying to say. And some of it related back to the manna that fell from heaven for the Israelites in the desert. True. Some of it also relates to the presence or the bread, the showbread that is actually placed before the Holy of Holies in the holy place. All this understanding of bread, this idea of sustenance, of life, of giving life to people and maintaining their lives, giving nourishment. Jesus said also when he was teaching all of his disciples how to pray, he taught another interesting thing. And in it, we all know this, we've memorized it probably, right? Give us this day our daily bread. Our daily bread. Interesting. Another bread reference. This is also coming hot off the heels, the situation of him actually producing significant amounts of bread. There's another situation to where after he rose from the dead and he's walking through to Emmaus with a couple other disciples who did not recognize him, gets to their house after actually faking that he wanted to go further. It was kind of an interesting situation. Sits down with them, and even though they didn't recognize him, what does he do? He takes up a piece of bread, and then as soon as he breaks it, as the scripture says, he disappears. God is humorous. That's a practical joke I'd play on someone if I could. Right? But why the bread? Why was it when he broke the bread, do you think? And then instantly they actually understood who he was. They understood it to be Jesus. And they said, didn't our hearts burn within us as he walked and he talked about all of what the prophets had said? Didn't our hearts burn within us? Yet they didn't realize who it was. Presence is key. Even in the presence of Jesus, their hearts burned. But it was the broken bread that opened their eyes. We're going to be taking communion here this morning after we finish up here. And I just want to encourage you. When Jesus had the disciples together in the upper room and it was all prepared for the Passover meal, it's an interesting phrase that he says to the disciples where you had to know who Jesus was at that moment. He would know the hearts and minds of the men around him. He knew who was to betray him. He knew everything, every dark little thing about them. It was said that actually he would go into synagogues and he would know the hearts of the men as they were questioning him. He knew what was in their hearts. And so at that moment when all of them were gathered together in that upper room and everything was prepared for that final meal, Jesus stands up. You could well imagine there would be some part of him that would have, whether he rehearsed it or not, you would guarantee he would want to say the most exact things that he could to express his heart. That would have been the last time that he could have met with them. After they had journeyed on the road for a number of years, all the things that they had witnessed together and seen and experienced, and he says, I have eagerly desired this with you. I've desired to have this meal with you. I've looked forward to it. Why did he look forward to it? Why would he look forward to that? I think the heart of communion, the heart of it is to know that we are all welcome at his table. We're all welcome. It doesn't matter what we've gone through. It doesn't matter if our previous week really stunk. It doesn't matter if the life circumstances we've faced in the last 3-4 years. Everyone is welcome at his table. Everyone is welcome. And that's the heart of communion. He eagerly desired it because he knew this was the last time that on earth he could have this time with his friends, with his disciples. And he wanted to invite them to it. He wanted everyone to know that everyone's invited. Everyone's invited. Jesus speaks a lot about bread. One of the main things that in the prayer that he spoke about, give us this day our daily bread, which I find very interesting, is that in the portion in which he speaks about it in Luke, he immediately goes into a separate story right after that about a neighbor who's having someone come on a journey. And so he goes to a friend of his and knocks on his gate and says, please, I need 3 loaves of bread. Why bread? I don't know. I need 3 loaves of bread for a friend who's coming to see me. Do you remember this story? At the very tail end of that, he obviously has a hard time getting the bread, right? But because of the persistence of this person, finally the neighbor lets him in and says, all right, here you go. Here's your bread. And so he goes away, fully prepared to receive the guest. And it says at the very end of that portion, if you as human beings know how to give good gifts, how much more would the Father in heaven know how to give good gifts and give you his Holy Spirit? See, the bread that was being relayed to there that was needed was the bread of the Holy Spirit, the presence of the Holy Spirit. How much more would he not give you the Holy Spirit? Turn with me really quickly in John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Just a few chapters down. It says here in verse 16. It says, I will ask the Father. This is Jesus speaking. And he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. After a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me because I live, you will also live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. You in me, and I in you. Not only do we have the presence of the Holy Spirit within us, but as Jesus stands before the throne of God above, interceding on our behalf, we are present with him. That's what it means in Ephesians. Paul talks about this, that we are seated with him in heavenly places. If we are realizing that, walking that out, in chapter 16, verse 7 says, but I tell you the truth, it is at your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. He will send him to us for us to receive him. Presence is key. The idea that God can be present with us, within us, following us along, like as we are going about our days, and then also allowing us to receive peace and joy, a fullness of life and abundance of life and blessing, is truly remarkable. And I would encourage everyone here to seek it. It's not something that is something that just happens naturally. It is something that we can seek out, that we can always ever seek it. Have you sought it? Are you comfortable with seeking it? Do you realize the importance of it, the importance of God's presence? It's by the Holy Spirit that as he comes into us that we are transformed, that we are transformed into who we are truly created to be. It's who he's designed us to be. Everything that happened prior was a shadow of the substance that was to come and fully fulfilled in Jesus. And through him, we have access to it all. So again, as we are going to be heading into a time of communion here, I want to encourage you that there is a table here that has been prepared for us, not by me. This is what's been prepared by Jesus. And he is inviting everyone. It does say, as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. In other words, this is a remembrance, a memorial for what he has done. You are saying that this is what I hold to, what he has done for us, what he has done for me. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Does that mean that it means, oh, all those that have sinned then are not entitled to it? That's not what it means at all. It means you need to examine, why are you doing this? Are you doing it in a worthy fashion? Are you doing it to honor God? Are you doing it to remember him and the price that he's paid? Everyone is welcome. Everyone is welcome. Everyone is welcome. It's communion. It's communion. It is us coming together. It is friendship. It is togetherness. That's what it's meant for. It's communion. Can it be heavy? Maybe. I wonder what the atmosphere was like when the disciples knew that Jesus was going to die. And that as he told them that, and they're meeting there, and they're still eating, they're breaking the bread, and he's actually administering it to them. Was it somber? Was it intimate? I think it was more intimate than anything. And I think the reason why I think that is because John was there laying on Jesus. They were just kind of hanging out, you know, a bro cuddle maybe. I don't know what that was. But they were just there. His head was on his chest. They were relaxing. They were just in his presence. Presence is key. We can seek it. We can honor it. And in the communion, we find a power of that presence as we remember all that he has done for us.